Go ahead and put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Put a marker in Mark chapter 4 and John chapter 14. I've been in communication with several people that are coming to the conference. I'm looking forward to it. I expect heaven to come to earth. I expect our Father to have His way. I expect the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. I expect backsliders to come back to the Lord. I expect people to get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what I expect. And I'm trying to get out of His way so He can do that. I know of at least two blind people that are coming that have their faith out there. That they're coming blind. That they're going to leave seeing. I agree with that. How about you? I could mention others, but that's right along that same line. I have a good friend that, in fact, I know more than one that's struggling with Parkinson's, you know. And, you know, that's an embarrassing thing when you're in those symptoms, you know, because when it's bad, you shake real bad, you know. And it's embarrassing to go out in public. I understand that. But what if you come into the conference shaking, but you leave not shaking? Unless it's the power of the Holy Ghost. Leave drunk, I say. Amen. Leave drunk in the Holy Ghost. That's, you know. See, and I don't really... That's, to me, that's what this church and this this ministry is all about. I thank God for any church anywhere that gets people saved, that preaches Christ and Him crucified. And I mean, if they just get them saved and babysit them into heaven, we love you. Thank God for you. And thank God they go to heaven and not hell. And, you know, thank God for any ministry. Dave, he changed my whole life. I mean, in so many ways. He would... See, when he used to drive the trucks, if you do that very much, you'll find out, especially late at night, there's panhandlers at every truck stop, everywhere. Always. And, you know, you get to where, well, I know what you'll do with that money, you know. You'll just go drink it up. I'm not going to give you a nickel, you know. And Dave's up here preaching under the anointing, the real love of God. And he says, you don't know what that fellow's been through. Maybe he was in Vietnam and saw, you know, his buddy's face get blowed off right next to him. Or maybe he wasn't in the war. Maybe his family got killed in a car wreck. You don't know what these people have been through. And right now, the only thing keeping him alive is a bottle. He has to sedate his emotions. That's the only thing he can do just to survive one more day. But he says, what if you keep him alive that one day and the next day he gets saved? Would you give him $5 in? I was ready to go find me a wino anywhere. See, we got to get where we think like God. God is love. And seeking first the kingdom is an ever... I don't like the word evolve, you know, but it's an ever-evolving thing, and it has been for over 30 years with me, what that really means, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let me put it to you like this. On my best days, I wish I could tell you that me and Jesus tiptoe through the tulies every day, and that I hear His voice every minute of every hour, and I'm not saying that's not possible, to be honest with you. I think He walked pretty much that way with the Father. I really think He did. I think He and the Father were in constant communication. But I'd like to tell you it's that way with me, but it's not. And after 30-some-odd years being a Christian, and over 20 years now, Sue and I were really first ordained in ministry in 1986, so it's been a while. Okay. On my best days, where I start the day with my face at His feet, and that's the best day. When you start there, and I wish I could tell you I do that every day. I wish I could. But on those days where I do and have, and how do you say it? The connection is made. on those days were when I get up from that season, that day is more about His kingdom than it is my life. It's more about His heart for people than it is about my needs. Those are great days, by the way. Those are days of adventure. Those are days of fun. Fun. What I mean is, on those days where that attitude of heart, where that connection is made, I don't know how else to say it, and really my thoughts that day are closer to His thoughts. When I meet people, or all during the day, the attitude is, Lord, what's the Father's heart towards him? Why are you bringing them to? Why am I with them right now? Is there something you want to do? Do they need money? See, and in the early days, your thinking is pretty much in the natural. It's good that His heart begins. Heart is not the right word. That His what is the right word? His, what He wants to do for them, that comes up first in you. See, the opposite of that, I know what the opposite of that is, and I'm not against real estate agents, but I only have my own experience to draw from. When I was in the world as a real estate agent, I didn't really start off this way, but after you do it for a while, you get to be this way, or at least I did. Everybody you meet is a prospect. Everybody. You know, and the first thing you think, well, I wonder if they own their home or if they rent. I mean, you just start thinking that way all the time, you know. You're trying to direct the conversation to find out, just to be honest. And, boy, I've lived that kind of a life. And I'm not against real estate agents. I'm just saying, you can live a life where everything about that day and everybody you meet is really more about you than it is about them. Okay? Boy, the kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is the exact opposite of that. And everything that you, every time you meet someone, every time any situation comes up, when you make that glorious connection, where you start the day at His feet, and somehow something of Him, it's not like it was in you before, but somehow it takes the ascendancy in you. Okay? Then all through that day, it's not about you so much. It's Lord, what do you want to do? And then again, in the early days, it's pretty well natural thinking. Do they need money? Because it's things you could do to help. See? Lord, why did I meet? I'm just making up names now. Why did I meet Joe? Not this Joe. Just I'm making up a name. Why did you have me meet Joe? Does Joe need money, Lord? Is everything okay with Joe? And you just talk, you know, you're listening. You listen with a different ear. You're listening. Get a clue, maybe what he needs from God. You know? And maybe you can be a vessel through whom God can deliver that. In the early days, you're pretty much thinking natural things, you know. But where we are now, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Where we are now, yes, sir. Okay. I don't have this marked, but go to Acts 3. And everybody knows this, but it's just good to see it in your Bible. Here's a day where Peter had a kingdom day, for sure. It illustrates this just so exactly. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Peter was really having a kingdom day. This is the kind of day that I'm talking about. This is the kind of day that we're coming to. Okay? So they had laid this fellow at the temple, which is called Beautiful, every day, and what he did was beg there to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for an alms. He didn't ask to be healed. He was begging, okay, just like at the truck stops. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something up them. What do you reckon he was expecting to receive? Some kind of money, right? Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now this guy was born lame. He has never walked. Can you imagine what those little skinny legs must have looked like? Some of you know I had polio and I was paralyzed on one side for 6 months. And the muscles on that side atrophied quite a bit in 6 months. And when I began to walk again, it was amazing how weak that side had become. So that was after 6 months. Somebody who's never walked, and now he's a grown man. And yet, somehow that healing not only caused him to be able to walk, it fleshed out his legs enough, or somehow strengthened his legs enough, that he not only, look, he leaped. Guy jumped, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping, jumping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. See, this is how revival starts. When people are around and they know that that person's been blind or that person's been lame for years, and suddenly they see that person and they're not blind, they're not lame, said, "What happened?" "Oh, I went to that slopety floored church on the wrong side of the river. Dave wasn't even there that day. Some little believer in the back row prayed for me, but they prayed in the name and they had faith in that name, and I came away seeing." That's where we're going, see. When they knew it was him, they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us?" Now get this. "As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk." Now before I read the rest of it, is it good that we walk holy? Absolutely. It's good. Does Jesus say we're going to have power after we're anointed with the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. But those are not the things that's critical here. We have something. We have exactly something that Peter had. It's good to walk holy, but that's not the measure. That's not what causes the power to flow. Andrew Womack, who I don't know well, but I've listened enough to know his story pretty well. He said his testimony is pretty vanilla. You know, he's not one of those that, like mine and Sue's, that were great sinners. You know, he got saved as a young boy, Phil, as a young boy. Never really had a rebellious time. He said, "I never smoked a cigarette in my life. I never kissed a girl except my wife. Never had a drink. Never this, never that." He just, just pick your list. He said, "They don't come any more squeaky clean than me. But in the beginning, when I prayed, when I saw this, when I would pray for the sick in the name of Jesus, They died. And I knew right then, now, if it comes by squeaky cleanness, they don't, you know, just... Now, he wasn't bragging at all. There was no brag in his testimony. You know, like we say down home, it ain't bragging if it's so. He was just telling us the truth. He says, now, you know, I've never smoked. I didn't cuss. Never kissed a girl but my wife. Never this, never that. If it comes by holiness, then it should have come through me. But he said, I had to find out the same way Peter did. It's good that we be holy. But let's see what does cause the power to flow. He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And here it is. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now let's stop for a moment. Let me ask you. Back up here when the man was asking for something, what did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I you. Well, what did Peter have? He had the name of Jesus. My question to the prayer center is, don't we have that same name? Don't we have that same name? The name of Jesus. Now the next question, do we have faith in that name? We've got to come to the place where we believe what it says in Ephesians, that God has given him a name which is above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. And I don't care if it's a person or a sickness or a birth defect. It has to bow. Now, I want to draw your attention to the way Peter said something here in verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Now, here it is. Yea, the faith which is by him. Now, notice, not faith in him. Isn't it interesting how it's worded? You can look it up in the Amplified. It doesn't change it. The faith which is by him. Now, we do have faith in him because he plainly says here it's his name and faith in that name. But notice, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness. The faith which is by him. Boy, I have meditated on that. What exactly are you talking about there? I think I've got it now. I think. Go to John 14. Where did I have you turn into early in the very beginning? 1 Corinthians, we'll get there. See, John 14 is where we have the like I would say, the commission of the prayer center. What is our mission? It's so pure, you can say it in a single sentence. And that's to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Is that not our mandate? Well, see, it's based on this verse, John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. But now we hardly ever mention verses 13 and 14. We know we talk about the new nature a lot, and we should. We talk about the new creature that we are, and we should. We are. How many knows you're a new creature? You know, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And really, the best translation of that, you're like a new species that did not exist before. That spirit, that life that's on the inside of you is not even from this world. It is from God. You're the literal spiritual offspring of God. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. That spirit that's on the inside of us, it is created in the image of Christ. Amen? Now, we're trying to get what we have on the inside manifested on the outside. We talk about that all the time. But now, just for tonight, bear with me as we taste a little new fruit. Okay? We hardly ever talk about verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Notice how he uses a personal pronoun. Jesus, I believe, chooses his words very precisely. I don't think he just chooses, just uses words by accident. He could have said this: whatsoever you shall ask in my name, the Holy Spirit will perform through the new nature that is in you. Couldn't he? Hello. See, I've been meditating this one for years. Is it true that the Holy Spirit does it that way? Yeah. Yeah. I can show you all kinds of verses that's exactly what happens. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, he didn't do any miracles until he himself was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? It is right, whether you nod or not. He did no miracles before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. No, not one healing, not one blind eye open, nothing. So he did it by the power of the Holy Ghost himself. But now notice, there's a reason why he says it this way. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And he uses a personal pronoun. Now, do you reckon he knew and understood that he was not going to stay on the earth? Well, he's teaching them in this very chapter that he's about to leave the planet. And he keeps talking about the Holy Spirit that's coming. So he knows when he says this, that he's going to be seated in his glorified body, physically, is going to be seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So he's seated in heaven, yet he knows his disciples are here on earth, yet he's telling them ahead of time, now when you pray, the same stuff you've been seeing me doing, that same work is going to continue, and by the way, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. Now here's where the natural mind starts leaking right out the left ear. Because it's going, now wait a minute. We're going to be on planet Earth. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to have a glorified body. They don't know all this yet. We know all this because we have the rest of the Bible. You're going to be in heaven in a glorified body seated at the right hand of the Father. But yet what we ask in your name, you're going to do it. And as if that wasn't enough, you know, he seldom ever repeats himself in two consecutive verses. But look at verse 14. Just in case you didn't hear me the first time. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And he uses that personal pronoun again. You don't get more personal than I. He didn't say my nature in you will do it. The Holy Ghost will do it through the nature you have from me. He plainly uses that personal pronoun, I. Well, go to 1 Corinthians now. That's where I think I first. What in the world does all that mean? This verse we're going to look at is the one I call the portal verse. Portal, P-O-R-T-A-L. And it's hardly ever preached on. And then when it is preached on, it's usually only used. And see, the context here that Paul used it, he's teaching against fornication. And so he's using it correctly, of course. But there's revelation knowledge contained in this passage that applies to the quest. Is that a good one? Quest, assignment that we're on. The mission that we're on. And it's a simple little verse, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, we don't know a whole lot about spiritual things, okay? We really don't. We know a whole lot more about natural things. But this verse, and just so you'll know, let's read it in the context that he gave it, because he's really teaching against fornication here. So let's go back to verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But notice, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now we can understand the joining of two physical bodies, and in the eyes of the Lord they become like one body. We have a harder time understanding that at the new birth, our spirit somehow is mingled with the spirit of Christ to where we become one spirit. Yet that is what this verse says. How does the Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, when you pray for somebody, how does he do it? How would he use the personal pronoun, I will do it? Been meditating on these for years. Go to Mark chapter 4 for a minute. It's amazing how many times we reference back to Mark 4. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of them? This is the foundational principle of how all the kingdom of God works. Not only if you need to be healed, if you need prosperity, if you need your loved one saved, if you need salvation yourself, whatever it is you need, it all goes back to Mark 4. This is how it works. This is how the kingdom of God works. Starting verse 13. He said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. Now, even before I read this, because we have been so correctly taught, the sower sows the word. This Bible I'm holding, is that the word of God? Absolutely, that's the word of God. Can you take this word, sow it into your heart, and get a harvest? Absolutely you can. How did you know you could even be saved? How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody had to come and tell you about Jesus, tell you about Christ and him crucified for you to ever have faith enough to even respond to the altar call to get saved in the first place. Well, what about healing? I remember I was in a denomination for decades and never knew God was a healer. Never knew that. Started finding out from his word. I had to hear it from his word. And thank God I did, because later on I got a pretty devastating diagnosis of cancer that gave me 6 months to live. How many of you can tell I didn't die? His word, it actually changed the diagnosis, changed it. See? And down through the years, that is one level of this. When it says the sower sows the word, let's walk a little higher. In the beginning was the... See, you can read this and understand that God's talking about sowing his son, who is the word. One day you got saved, and you know what happened? God sowed the word in your heart. That word was the life of God. That's the day you got born again. And really, that's where we're going to pick it up now, down in verse 21. I'm not going to reteach this. I know you could teach it probably better than I can anyway. But come down to verse 21. See, at the highest level, what he's really teaching here is a change of covenant to the Jews. And he's teaching them, I've come to bring you the words of life. If you'll listen to me, there's coming a whole new covenant. And if you'll listen to me, now look, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to set on a candlestick? In the Proverbs, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. But see, when Adam sinned, that candle went out. He went from light to darkness, from life to death. There's still a spirit on the inside of man, but it was like the candle with the... death had blown the life out. Can I say it that way? But when you get born again, when God sows the word in your heart and you receive Jesus as your Savior, your candle is lit again. He's talking about the new birth here. And he says, God intends for that light not for you to go hide somewhere in the four walls of a church, not to go hide under your bed and be a meek little nothing. He says, let your light shine that others can see that light and come to the light. You can share Jesus with them and they can get saved or healed and delivered or whatever it is. Okay? There's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now notice, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the measure that you meet. In other words, can I say it this way? How you weigh in the balance the truth of God's word, that measure that you give it is the measure it's going to be manifested in your life. Now watch this. With the measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Now notice, unto you that hear what? The words of Jesus. Shall more be given. For he that hath what? Ears to hear. To him shall be given. Well, for years I didn't know what this next one meant. And he that hath not what? Ears to hear what Jesus is saying. From him shall be taken even that which he hath. What in the world is he talking about there? Well, I've heard all kinds of crazy, crazy stuff, that's okay. Well, it's real simple to the Jewish mind. The covenant that they had walked in up to that point was the Mosaic covenant. If you want to be blessed, if you want to please God, you keep the law to the best of your ability. And if you mess up, then you apply the appropriate sacrifice. That's the covenant that they had. But he says, if you have ears to hear what I'm saying, there's coming another covenant where you're no longer just a servant in God's house. He is going to make you his child. He's going to make you his heir. And you can have that standing of sonship in the house of God. This old covenant is going to be done away. The Mosaic covenant, it's going to be done away. In Hebrews it says, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And what you have right now. Now, think about the Pharisees who would not hear. Some of them did. Thank God for Nicodemus. Do you know Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue? He knew where to come when his daughter was dying. Didn't he? Knew where to go. Okay. Some of them listened. But the vast majority, Jesus said of them, he said, now, they sit in Moses' seat. Right then they did. The old covenant was still in effect. But what he's telling them, if you don't listen to me and your candle become lit, right now you have this covenant with God. But once I'm raised from the dead, that covenant is open. Well, actually, it's the day he died because that curtain was rent from the top to the bottom. That was the end of it right there. God vacated that Holy of Holies. I always wondered, how long did it take the religious people to sew that curtain back up? Because before then, you did not dare walk in there. The presence of God, you kidding? You'd be toast. You can't walk in there. Only the high priest, only once a year, only with the right washings and all of that stuff. They put a rope around his ankle. Little bells. You don't hear the bells, you drag him out. Next. But the day that Jesus gave up the ghost, that he was the lamb, the final lamb that was offered, and that covenant was over. And that angel ripped that thing from the top to the bottom, and the presence of God left there. You could walk in there, have the little kids play in there. Wonder how long it took them, the religious ones that didn't believe in Jesus. Don't you know they had to get somebody sewing that thing back up quick? Anyway, that's another whole message. Now, I said all that to say this, see. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Your candle has been lit. This kingdom of God is not like I used to think. Heaven is not a planet somewhere far off in a galaxy far, far away. Heaven is close. You know what he said? He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And somehow, that spirit on the inside of you is joined. There's a portal between you and that kingdom that the Holy Spirit flows through somehow. And it is Jesus. It's you. But that's why it says you are his body. See, if Gary lays Gary's hand on Helena, they say, well, that's not Gary. That's just Gary's hand. What are you, nuts? There's my hand and Gary are one. That's what he's trying to get across to us. Our spirit in Christ is one. We are his body. When Helena lays her hand on the sick, when you lay your hand, you are joined with Jesus, and I mean literally joined. We've got to understand when Peter says the faith which is by him, I think Peter was remembering whatever you ask Peter. Peter was standing right there. Peter, listen to me. I can see him shake his robe a little bit. Peter, pay attention. Maybe he didn't slap him, but in love, maybe. Peter, are you listening? Yes, sir. Now I'm going to go be with the Father, but listen to me. Listen to me. Peter, are you listening? Yes, sir. Whatever you ask in my name, Peter, even though I'm going to be there. Listen to me, Peter. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. The faith which is by him. I think Peter was remembering that. Whatever I ask in his name. And his name is above every name. Peter wasn't the scholar that Paul later, you know, Paul became later. Peter said about Paul's writing, he writes stuff hard to understand. But Peter knew he had some. And I think when he said that, the faith which is by him, I think he's remembering right back when Jesus said that, Peter. Whatever you ask in my name, son, I don't forget this. Are you listening? Pay attention. Listen to me, Peter. Whatever you ask in my name, don't you ever forget it. I will do it. I will do it. Personal pronoun. Peter says, I got something. I got something for you. That name. I have it with me all the time. In the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Man, I'm excited about this conference. I'm excited. Sunday night, I'll just go ahead and share this. Wednesday night's our family night. Sunday night, we're just going through the confessions at Calling in the Lost. And we're about halfway through. And I keep telling God not to interrupt my services, you know. No, I do not. That is absolutely not true. Now, I'm making a joke, okay? I'm making a joke. I'm trying to read the confessions off the page, and I'm seeing, you know, it's hard to read when you see something else. You're trying to read the words, and suddenly I'm just walking. I see this. See, how many times have you seen me here lately do this? Kingdom of God is not way far off somewhere. And I do, for benefit of those that can't see me, I'm holding my right hand right up like a quarter inch from my face, my cheek. And I'm going, he's right here. He is so here. We can't see into that realm. We can't really feel that realm very much once in a while. But that kingdom of God is at hand. It's exactly like he said. We are, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. He is so right here. And that's been impacting me for months, you know. Well, Sunday night, I'm just minding my business. And suddenly, it's like I see a, how do you describe this? a path in front of... Now, some of you have probably never been to one of these. Where did I see that? SeaWorld or somewhere. It was a big aquarium where they had made a tunnel out of plexiglass. And it's a curved arch thing. And you walk through there and sharks are swimming over your head and there's fish everywhere. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those. It was something like that. I'm walking. Now, there wasn't no fish. But it, what I mean, it was like that. I'm walking through this thing, arch thing, kind of like that. And I can't see what's coming, you know. I could just, as far as the eye can see. And suddenly, and the walls were like that. It was like plexiglass. I couldn't see anything on the other side, though. But suddenly, in front of me, an angel or two. It kept happening. At one time be one angel, and the next time might be two or three angels. But they just step out, like suddenly, like through that membrane, through that plexiglass, where I could see them. I couldn't see them, then I could see them. They didn't say anything to me, but they would look at me. Then they would look down that path. And they'd look back at me like, come on. You're not alone. Then they'd go back through there. For them, it was nothing. It'd be like us stepping through a curtain. They'd be visible. And they'd look down that path, look back at me like, what are you waiting on? And then they'd step back and be gone. I couldn't see them anymore. And I couldn't help but remember the Old Testament prophet when Gehazi, you know, Gehazi was all worried because all of these enemies had come and there were so many thousands of them. And the prophet, he wasn't worried, you know, he was sitting there having his donuts and coffee, you know. He wasn't worried at all in Gehazi. There's so many. And he just said to him, there be more with us and be with them. And Gehazi, I'm sure he went to the windows, started counting the troops, you know. 10,000, 20,000, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 and some odd thousand. Then he looks at them, 1, 2. There be more with us and be with them? Are you crazy? But what did the prophet say? Lord, open his eyes that he may see. So he opened his eyes and suddenly Gehazi could see on all the hills and all the mountains. These chariots and these angels. And there was more that be with them than was with the enemy. People, there be more with us than be with the enemy out here. There be more with us. We have way more power than the enemy. We just haven't known how to walk in it, see. Overcoming into that. The enemy's been trying to bring a false wave of teaching about angels, to be honest with you, for the last 10 years or so. But it's time for God's truth about angels to be known. We're not called to follow angels, by the way. God didn't entrust you to no angel. He entrusted you to the Holy Ghost. But angels, they're also sent to help us. We're going to learn more about that. Let me read this to you. Years ago when he said this to me, I called it the remnant. The remnant, R-E-M-N-A-N-T. And he was just teaching me. These were the ugly building days. And anyway, I think I'll just read it. This is a face-to-face thing. This is during that season where I would pray and he would begin to speak and I would grab my recorder and just speak into it. Any of you that's ever prophesied, it just feels exactly like that. You're hearing the words the same time they come out of your mouth. You don't get to hear them first and then judge them before you speak them. And so that's what I was doing, and later I just transcribed it. So here's what he said to me that day. He said, it is not that the work being done in my name on the earth is not of me. It is simply far below what my Father would like to do for man. The work you describe as being brass and programs is all that most men are capable of believing can be done. Do not despise these works, for great blessing is brought to mankind through them. Much loss, suffering, and pain is alleviated through them. These works are spawned from the Father's love within the heart of my brethren, but they fall far short of his power to save, to heal, and deliver. But they do cause the lost to be saved, the naked to be clothed, and the hungry to be fed, and with this my Father is pleased. It is his good will that his love be manifested, even if it is only at the level of breasts. The seed of my life is sown within the heart of every believer. You see why we went to Mark 4? The seed of my life is sown within the heart of every believer. But the release of that life from within them to the world is according to their measure, not mine. See why we read, with the measure you meet shall be measured to you? As they measure my life within them, so it is measured back unto them. Know this day that the measuring is done in their soul, not in their spirit. Did you hear that? As the soul is brought low to sit and hear the teacher who has been given, their measure of my life within increases. How they measure is vital to the stature I will attain within them. The flow of my life to the world through them is meted out, M-E-T-E-D, meted out according to their soul's measure of my life within them. To those that continue to sit, hear, and learn from the teacher, more will be given. Most have measured my life within them at the love level only, and they limit the outflow of the Father's works as that which is possible by man. But know that you are part of a remnant that I am raising up, who will allow the demonstration of the Father's love at the level of gold, not of brass only. The Father himself will be allowed to demonstrate his love for man once more as his Spirit anoints my life within the heart of this remnant. Continue to seek me and praise me myself. Did you hear that? Seek me and praise me myself. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I'm not quite done here, but let me prophesy. We collectively, and that means each one individually, you're coming in to a walk with Jesus himself in a measure far more than has been walked in since the days he walked on the shores of Galilee. It's beyond religion. It is life. Pure religion is wonderful. Pure religion and undefiled. It's beyond doctrine. Doctrine is important. Timothy, I don't want to let you, don't let anybody preach any other doctrine. But I'm telling you, all of those things, none of those are life. What is life? Father, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There is no substitute for that. I love again those mornings where I've made it. And I hate to say it like that. Where those mornings where the connection was made, where I left there with him, or maybe he left there with me, however you want to put it, but it was his day. The kingdom was first. where his fellowship was sweet. I could hear his voice. And I don't mean it's always a voice. There is no substitute for him. Himself. You and him. Continue to seek me and praise me myself. Continue to behold no image but mine. Now what he's talking about there, I know what he means a little more by that because of other things he said to me during that season. What he's talking about there is the image as he's represented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A friend of mine is coming. I talked with him two nights ago. His name's Homer. You'll love Homer. If you don't love Homer, at the altar call, come and get saved, okay? Homer Betancourt is a wonderful little Mexican fella. He's even shorter than me. It's part of why I like him so much. You know, I'm teasing Homer. He knows I love him. Now, Homer's the one. Let me just tell you about Homer. Homer's from Immokalee, which is not a very big town. Homer has, over these last 20 years, has single-handedly won more teenagers to Christ than all the churches in Immokalee put together. This guy, in this little town, especially he works with in that part of the USA, I don't know why it is, a lot of your pro football stars will come from that region. A lot of your pro baseball stars will come from that region. They have a lot of athletes. And that's the area where he would particularly work in. In that little church, in that little town, he would win these guys. And see, at that age is when the world is after him really, really strong. You know, 19, 20 years old, getting ready to graduate and go to college or whatever. Homer gets them to Jesus. That little church on Friday nights, they'd have 70 to 80, sometimes more than that, teenagers in there worshiping God, praying in other tongues. That's the kind of guy. So what does the devil do? Strikes him with blindness. Now, Dave prayed for him about 2 years ago, one of the times that they was down there. And at that time, it was so bad he couldn't drive. He couldn't attend the foot. If he went to a football game, somebody would have to sit and tell him what was going on. How bad it was. Dave laid his hands on him and prayed, and his eyesight got so much better, he went back to work, driving again. And Homer has done his part, a big part of this, the medical diagnosis, I think Homer would be okay with me telling you this, because Homer's coming here to see. Anyway, he's done everything in the natural that can, you know, he's lost like 70, 80 pounds. Because it was sugar diabetes, and that runs in his family really bad. His mother died, Homer, if I get this wrong, forgive me. But if I remember right, his mother died at age 46 or 47 of sugar diabetes. Well, he's 46. So he lost 70, 80 pounds. He's also lost one toe, by the way. You know, sugar diabetes eats away at the extremities. But he's lost so much weight, his sitting heart rate used to be 110. Now, it never gets up past 70. The doctors have already declared him free of sugar diabetes. Now, he's done everything he can in the natural. And I'm just saying that for people that... I'm just saying that. You just need to know that. Well, Dave prayed and he got better, but then he got worse again. And now it's even worse. Now it's virtually 100% blind. So he calls me night before last. He was listening to that message I did Sunday morning about the power of the tongue. And he says, Gary, he says, it's getting harder. He says, in the morning when I wake up, the way I've been is like, okay, today's the day. I look in the mirror and I can't see myself. And I look in the mirror and I say out loud, today's the day. Today I receive my healing. Today's the day my sight comes back. And he says, I've been doing that pretty good for a while, Gary, but I'm telling you, it's getting tougher. And something rose up on the inside of me and I know it was God. I said, Homer, don't you lose that. Don't you dare lose that. Don't you lose the image of who Jesus is. You don't ever see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sending somebody away and telling them it was God's will that they stay blind. That's not the image that was given to us, is it? Do you find him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Not once. I don't find that. The only thing that's even close, the leper says, if thou will, meaning I don't know if it's your will or not, but if you will, you could heal me. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. I will. Be thou whole. I said, Homer, don't you lose that. I want you to know in Tulsa, Oklahoma, you'll have somebody else every morning. I'm going to look in the mirror with you. I said, this is the day that Homer receives his sight. We're not going to lose that. Don't you lose that when he says here, continue to behold no image but mine. That's what he's talking about. Don't settle for some Jesus that God didn't give to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Don't give us some other Jesus. That's the only gospel we have. There is no other gospel. Now, I thank God, of course, we glorify God in the middle of your trial. But don't settle for the trial like it's going to stay that way. That's not the Jesus that God gave us. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. We're not going to lose that image. We're going to preach it. We're going to walk in it. Set the captives free again. And I got the preach on me there for a minute. That's what he means when he says, don't you start up, don't be, says the way he said it, and I know because of other teachings that surrounded this, he says, behold no image but mine. He's telling me, I am who you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's who, if you want to know the Father, you want to know him and what his will is, look at me. Look at me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and don't you look at any other image and tell me that's God. God is Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the God of our fathers. That's the God that healed that man at the lame, at the man at the gate beautiful. And that's the God that's going to heal when you lay your hands on him. Because when you lay your hands on him, Christ is saying, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. I have something. I have faith in that name. When I lay my hands on the sick, he'll do it. The faith which is by him. I wasn't there that day. I wasn't there that day. But he gave me this book. And to me, those words are as real now. Gary, are you paying attention? Gary, come here. Gary. Are you paying attention, Gary? Yes, sir. Listen to me, son. Yes, sir. Gary, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That's your faith, Gary, right there. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Are you going to be part of that remnant? The remnant that will rise up? See, I thank God for hearing aids. Thank God. Thank God for, seeing eye dogs. Thank God. Thank God for anything that man can do to help. And God's not against that, so that's what he's saying. But let's don't settle there. God has a higher plan for the blind than seeing eye dogs. God has a higher plan for the deaf than hearing aids. Amen? Glory to God. The way he finishes here, he says, allow the working of my spirit to transform you to my image. That the Father may demonstrate his love by his own works through my life within you and by the dominion of his Spirit upon you. Now I want to close with this. I quoted this the other day. I may quote it 100 times before I quit quoting it. It's by John G. Lake. The more I read about John G. Lake, it's just incredible, 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 you know. The miracles. He is, in case you don't know who that is, he had those healing rooms in Spokane, Washington, and so many people got healed that it was declared to be the healthiest city in America at that time. While he was in South Africa, there was a plague. I don't think it was Ebola, some other kind of plague. It was so deadly. Nobody would even volunteer to bury the corpses because you could get it, you know. He says, well, me and my crew, we'll go bury him. And the people were astounded, well, because they weren't getting sick. And they said, well, how come? Don't you know that that plague will get on you and you'll die? He says, no, if that plague gets on me, it'll die. And they went, what? He said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And they actually got some kind of a microscope that they had then, and they actually got some of that saliva that was alive still with the whatever it was. And they watched it. They put it on his skin. And sure enough, it died. Now, here's a guy I want to listen to. This is a guy that didn't just talk it. This is a guy that walked it. Some of the miracles that you read that God did through this guy. And here's in one paragraph, he gives you the whole gospel. He says, I'm quoting now word for word, John G. Lake. He said, the gospel of Jesus is as simple as can be. As God lived in the body and operated through the man Jesus, so the man on the throne, Jesus, operates through his body, the church, in the world. Even as Jesus himself was the representative of God the Father, so also the church is the representative of Christ. As Jesus yielded himself unto all righteousness, so the church should yield herself to do all the will of Christ. I want to recommend to you those morning times. And I don't want to make any formulas. What I'm trying to get at is, I want more of those days where my first thought all day is his thoughts. What do you want to do? Every person I meet, what's your will? What's the Father's will? Where would you have me go? What would you have me do? Those are the best days. That's where the sweetest fellowship, and where you fellowship with him and talk with him all during the day, even if you don't hear anything back, I'm still telling you, those are the best days. And I think it's been really, I remember the days, yes sir, I remember the early days, and he would tell me specific amounts of money, because that's something I could do, you know, it's where my faith was at the time. He'd tell me specific amounts, sometimes to the penny. One time he had me do that for Michael Muccio, and he said, right now, do it right now. And I got in my old pickup, Lazarus. I was still driving Lazarus at the time, those of you that remember Lazarus. Well, we called it that because we raised it from the dead. But anyway, so I jumped in that pickup off the job, drove to Michael's apartment. And when I got there, I saw him walking to the main office. I saw him walking up the sidewalk. So I honked and said, hey. Got my checkbook out and I wrote the check real quick. I handed it to him. He looked at that check and he looked at me. He said, I was walking to the office to see if they could give me another week because I can't pay the rent. And this check is the exact amount I need. Those are good days. That's fun. Now, if you think that's fun, where he says, I want you to take some money to somebody, how about lay your hands on Homer. And Homer's going to go home seeing. Now that's fun. That's fun. How in the world do you end something like this? I'm excited. Spend time with him. We're going to have some great, great days, not just in this conference, but the best is yet to come.